Well, I want to look. Want you to look, if you would, at 1 Peter chapter number 1. The Lord willing, we'll preach through probably 1 and 2 Peter. We'll get started today, and we'll get started just probably to stop next week. We'll have Brother Josh Hill, our good missionary, and he's a great preacher. I think we'll have him preach next Sunday night, but we'll work our way through these books, Lord willing. And so we're going to get started with 1 Peter chapter number 1, and as we announced our theme about following Him, following in his steps, I was just brought to this book, these books actually, but 1 Peter, because it's written to Jewish believers, and it was written to those who were in some hostile situations, meaning that it wasn't easy and fun, and everybody didn't appreciate what they stood for, and our nation is getting more and more like that. It used to be that if you were a member of a church, regardless of which one, then that would be something that you would put on your campaign brochure if you were running for an elected office. Oh, he's a Sunday school teacher at something church, and he's this and that, or she does this. But you don't see that much anymore because that's held in disdain to some degree, and it's not as popular. You can seem to be anything else, but if you want to be a Bible believer and a Christian, sometimes people think, oh, that you're probably bigoted and whatnot, and truly the Word of God is not bigoted at all. It lays it out that Christ died for all, and so we see these things. But the reason coming to this book is that you and I are living in a world that in many ways is hostile to what the Bible considers normal Christian living. And so because 1 Peter is preached or written to those folks that are in that same setting, then it just seemed to be the Lord was leading in that way. So that's kind of the foundation of that. And I want to preach through this book. We're going to look at this living hope that we're going to just introduce tonight, because in verse number 3, which we won't get that far in our message, but we see, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. It means a living hope, one that's alive, it's ready, a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so we give hope, and we'll get into that probably some next time. But we're getting this living hope, and we're going to look at verses 1 and 2 and see who it's to and the writer of it and what the message is, and I trust that God would bless us in it all. So look at 1 Peter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered about through Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Father, be with us now. Is our prayer, give us these moments, dear Lord, that we might become more like you from your word getting into us. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're looking at this book, and it's written to those Jewish believers who are dispersed throughout. You see some of the places that they're at there listed in verse number 1. But they have hope. They are pushed down. They are ridiculed, mocked in many cases, and in unfriendly territory, again, much like some of you are facing. But in this undesired circumstance, they've got hope. So if you're waiting for everything to get good and everybody to be nice, and all of you say, oh, I'm so glad you go to church, that's a wonderful thing, we're going to pump you up because of that. Number one, if you're waiting for that, you're probably not going to ever have it. But if you're waiting for that to be encouraged, I would say to you, you don't need to wait for that to be encouraged, because you can have this lively or this living hope in the midst of whatever situation you currently find yourself in. So please don't ever use it as an excuse to say, well, I would stand up for Jesus if only my surroundings were better. I would live with the faith that he's giving if only my situation was different. I would live with more encouragement if only I had some people to stand with me. But the scripture here says that these folks didn't have those things, but they still said that they could have hope. So I want to give you two outlines. One is by an author, Warren Wiersbe, who's in heaven, but he was a commentator that wrote commentaries on many books of the Bible. We see he says that there is the writer, that's Peter. We see that he says the recipients, that's the strangers listed in verse number 1. And then he gives the message in verse number 2, the elect according to the foreknowledge of God. He gives, says, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Some people say that even though Peter says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, some people say that he wasn't skilled enough to write such an effective letter. looking back at Acts chapter 4, and it says about him and that they were unlearned and ignorant men. And some people say, well, he wouldn't have been able to have the technical expertise that would have needed to write this letter. But really, that phrase would mean back in Acts that he was a layman, meaning without formal training. He didn't have that. But we understand that God used him as you think you can only go so far when they say, well, so-and-so's personality came out in this book. And so even when I say things like Paul said this or Peter said this, you understand that when that's written, that means that God said these things, because the Bible says holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. But he also uses the personality of those people. You say, does that personality show through? Well, we're talking about an omnipotent, all-powerful, eternal God could have made their personalities match with what he said with that. So you say, do you got that all figured out? No, sir. But I know that when you read them, some of them sound a lot different than others, but all of them are written by God, and he uses these men to pin them down. So I'm not worried about that. But we understand here that this writer is Peter in John chapter 1. God says, Jesus says to him, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is a stone. But we see that Peter was the apostle to the Jews, which is who these are. This book is written to. Look back, or look over, if you will. You're in 1 Peter. Turn left. Hold your place there, but turn left to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians, all the book that ends in uns, all are together. Galatians, Philippians, Colossians, all of those. So you're looking at Galatians chapter number 2. And we're going to see that you remember that Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. God uses him to go out and reach those people, number one, that nobody else cared about. Nobody thought they could be saved. Nobody thought that they could come into this Jewish religion. But we see in verse number 8, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, those were the circumcision that had been the Jews, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. God using Paul to write here to the Galatians, he says, Peter had his task and I've got my task. And so his task, Peter's task, was to write to the circumcision or to the Jews, the people who were God's chosen people. And so the writer we see is Peter, the recipient in verse number 1 as well, to the strangers, that was God's people who were scattered throughout. And could I just say as a point of application here, when people think you're weird, now, if they think you're weird because you are weird, change, would you? Because some people at church, they think you're weird too. So don't use that as an excuse to be weird. But when people think you're weird because you believe the hope that's written in the scriptures, let them think on. Let them think that. Of course they think it's weird when we had that funeral the other day, and we've had many, but that funeral the other day, and there wasn't a spirit of depression, and there wasn't, oh my, I don't know what we're going to do, but instead it was a spirit of jubilation. Of course many people would think that weird. Because we've lived for this life. We've lived, you only live once. You got to grab the gusto. You got to do all you can do, because live and do all these things because you're going to die at the end. Of course, they're saddened. But can I tell you, my friend, as a believer, this is just the starting point. You're only on this stop just so you get saved, so you go on and live with the Lord forever. And so when the world thinks you're weird, you're strange, that's okay. And these people would have been strange in their respective places as well. But we look down in verse number 2, and now we're going to get to the message. And I'm going to get to the point where some of us worry about at the beginning of verse number 2. But first, I want to see the message is there at the end. He says, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. In chapter 5 of this passage, which we'll get to it some weeks in the future, or in this book rather, chapter 5, verse 12, this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. And so the word grace is used in every chapter of 1 Peter. So grace strengthens these believers that are scattered abroad. You know what it's like to leave home, most of us. Some of you are still living at home. You don't know, but you will know. And so you had all that surroundings you, that you had all that camaraderie. You had all that system that was there to encourage you, take up the slack. And then you move on out by yourself and just think, wow, it's just me. And that's a strange feeling. And so that's similar to what these scattered believers are feeling. You know, the Christianity at first by the Roman officials and different folks, Christianity was just seen as a sect of the Jewish people. It was just, they didn't worry too much about them. They just thought, oh, this is just one little small part of these Jews. But then it continued to grow, and people were coming to faith in Jesus Christ, and they were building upon the what they'd had in Judaism. And then as it grew, that's when government officials and powers that be started worrying about this strange little sect of the Nazarene. And so we see that these folks, as they were scattered abroad many times in biblical history, you'll find that they're scattered because of persecution. And can I tell you this, that sometimes persecution, although none of us like it, the difficulties we have in life are sometimes the best things for us because they strengthen us in our resolve to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Peter is trying to do to these people. He says that these elect, according to the foreknowledge of God, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Over in 1 Timothy, the Bible says in verse 1:1, and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. That's what Peter is telling these people, the same thing that Paul told young Timothy. So we see the writer, the recipients, and the message. Now, I'd like to leave from that and just give you the usually my three-point outline, and here it is for tonight. I want you to see who it's to, much like the recipients as it was there, but it's to these strangers. That word literally means the resident aliens, the sojourners, the people who were on a trip. You know, tonight we sang, This World Is Not My Home. And truly, if we believe some of the songs that we sang, we would have a much better outlook on how comfortable we're getting on this earth. Amen. You know, all of us have seen those birds when they build those bird nests outside on your porch or up on your deck or something like that. And they just feather that and they get it all comfortable, which is, of course, good. They're going to have some baby birds in there. That's good. But a lot of us are feathering our nest too much on this earth. And I'm not saying we should sell our houses and go live like vagabonds or anything like that. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is that all that we have, all that God gives us, I'm telling you what one old preacher said, we should hold everything hand palms up. But sometimes we're holding it like this, meaning that all those possessions, we're holding on to it desperately. You'll never, God helping me, you'll never hear me say that don't enjoy the things that God's given you, because I feel like in some way that's a wrong attitude, a slap in the face, so to speak, because God giveth us richly all things to enjoy. If He's given you these good things, who are we to say don't give them to us, or God, don't, you did wrong by giving them to us. But certainly all that we have, we ought to remember, number one, where it comes from. Amen. And number two, remember to return to sender anytime He wants it. That means if you got something and God moves on your heart to send it on down to somebody else, then you better send it on down to somebody else. I love it. I mention it all the time, but I'll tell you again, there's no missionaries here as far as I know. Brother Paul is our favorite one here, but he's not our favorite. Some of the others are our favorite too. Matter of fact, we don't even like you, Brother Paul. I'm sorry. Now, that's a bad illustration. We don't have any guest missionaries. We're thankful for what Brother Paul does. So I can say this here. We don't have any visiting, but they often tell us, well, I don't know who they are, Pastor, but so-and-so, or he didn't say so-and-so, but somebody gave me some cash or gave me some money. I just want you to know. I say, praise the Lord. And you know what I think every time that happens? Somebody's holding all they have, palms up, meaning they'd rather give that $50, $20, $100, I don't know what you gave them, but whatever you gave them, you'd rather let that leave your purse or your billfold and give it to some servant of the Lord that's going out somewhere. You don't get any credit for that, not here, but God sure is keeping good score. And so we understand that whatever we have, we ought to hold it out. And so we see that we're resident aliens, sojourners. We're not supposed to be padding our nests, feathering our nests to the point we say, well, I don't want to leave here. No wonder some Christians are afraid to die as well. They're so comfortable down here. We ought to be ready for that next phase. And that next phase is, of course, when we go see the Lord. Again, this is to Jewish believers. And because of persecution, they're no longer in Palestine. They're spread out to these different places. And so that's who it's to. But I want you to see who's working in verse number 2. The elect, according to the foreknowledge of God. I've got three different parts underneath this. Who's working? Of course, that's God. the elect according to the foreknowledge of God. What does elect mean? There's, of course, many churches that would teach that this would mean that God elected, like we'd elect somebody, elected some to go to heaven, some not to be go to heaven, but instead go to hell. God worked all that out. And they say that some can get saved and some can't get saved. But you understand that as we compare Scripture with Scripture, you can't look at a passage and say, wow, because of that one or two or ten, when I can't look at that and say, wow, if I took that by itself, it would look like God elected or he voted and he said that some could be saved and some couldn't. You understand that that just doesn't line up with the so many times when whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We understand that we are chosen before the Lord. God chose to send salvation to us. We are the elect according to the foreknowledge of God. You see, I'm chosen to be the pastor here. Does that mean that nobody else could be pastor? Well, in the particular time that God's sovereignty, there, God wanted it done and nobody else was going to get in God's way. But you look at another church that votes against, or votes against, so to speak, they go against the leading of the Lord. Could they do that? Well, God will let them do it. God lets us sit on a lot of blisters, meaning that we get a lot of our bad choices and we have to live with that thing. So I am chosen to be the pastor. So if God chose me for this, he also wanted me to be a saved pastor. How many of you think it'd be a good idea to have a pastor that knows the Lord? He wanted me to be saved, so he chose me to do this. So he chose me to be saved. We understand. I'm not trying to simplify it past where God wants it to be. I'm just saying that as we come across passages and somebody tries to hammer you down and say, look right there, it says election. Well, we don't have to be afraid of Bible words. God elected to send his son. God elected people. And then we look and see how he elected. Elected according to the foreknowledge of God. This is God the Father. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. So we need not fear any portion of Scripture. Just like, I don't believe, you don't have to look back that you can, but Acts 2:38 says something like, believe on the Lord Jesus, believe and be baptized for the remission of sins, something like that. Just like I don't believe at all, as you read the Scripture all the way through, that that teaches that you call upon the Lord and you get baptized, and then after you're baptized, those two things together, there are three things, faith and belief and baptism, those three things together bring you to salvation. I don't believe that, but if that's the only verse of Scripture you had, you'd say, wow, looks like you got to. But when you again compare Scripture with Scripture, you understand the whole message that baptism is a outward sign. I was so blessed this morning. We baptized a good brother that had got been saved for years, but wanted to follow Christ in baptism by immersion. He'd had another mode of baptism by sprinkling. He said, well, I want to do this. And I said, praise the Lord. And so just like we don't fear passages of Scripture like that, the fact that the word elect is given doesn't mean that God chose some to go to heaven and some to go to hell, because you understand the elect by the foreknowledge of God. So if foreknowledge was there, foreknowledge is there in the Scripture, we know that. But if election was true, that God says, nope, these ones are going to be saved, these are not, why would he need foreknowledge? Because foreknowledge is knowing what's going to happen before it happens. But if you're the one that determines what's going to happen, and he does determine all the things that happen, he's the sovereign God, but you wouldn't need them both. In the most strictest of form, if he elects what's going to happen, he doesn't have to look forward because he's already written that story. And so I'm just saying to you, God wouldn't need foreknowledge if he elected. And so, can you just leave it, let me leave it this way. He operates on such a high plane that I can't figure it out. Did he know who was going to get saved? He sure did. Did he say that he sent his son for the sins of the whole world? He sure did. Did he know which ones were going to get saved and which ones weren't going to? He sure did. The only illustration I could come up as I was thinking about this, if you took your whole family to the most expensive steakhouse and you told all of them to get whatever they wanted because you were feeling extra generous, but you knew that you had one kid that hated steak and you knew that he'd get chicken tenders, he always does everywhere he goes, and that's just what he's going to get. Then you said, but get whatever you want, get the most expensive steak you want. You gave a whosoever. But you knew one of them wouldn't, so one of them's going to help your bottom line just a little bit and get chicken instead of steak. Did it mean you didn't mean whosoever when you went in? Of course it didn't. You made that kid the same offer that you did to every other kid. But here's the thing. If you're the biological dad and mom and you're going in there, you, humanly speaking, you made that kid. God gave him to you through your union. Not only that, you know that kid better than most other people in the world. You know that kid, but you still gave him a choice. I have no idea if that helps you at all or not, but as I was trying to think about this somewhat difficult subject, that's where we came from, because I don't ever want there to be a hindrance of anybody that goes to talk to anyone you know for you not to say, Jesus Christ could save you. Because there's too many passages in Scripture that says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, for whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He that believeth on the Son hath eternal life. And so we're going to stand strong where the Scripture does. So who is working? God the Father. Who is working as it moves on through the verse? God the Spirit. Because it says, the elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit. We see that sanctification of the Spirit. Now, sanctification holds a couple different ways of thinking. Sanctification means that you and we should be getting better and better and better, cleaner and cleaner and cleaner. Hopefully, when we get ready to cross over and go to heaven, you have pushed off so many bad habits that you're more like you're going to be when you get to heaven. But you won't be much like it because you'll have a glorified body then, and down here you never will. But you are supposed to be cleaning up, meaning that hopefully the things that you used to struggle with when you first got saved, you've gotten victory over those. Before you get to feeling all high and mighty, as soon as you get victory over the next thing, God's going to reveal something else, because it's this continual sanctification that he wants you to be engaged in to get more and more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's one way of sanctification. But then also another way to use sanctification is truly just that you are seen as righteous. The moment you get saved, you are seen as righteous. You are, in the eyes of God, sanctified. And so the Scripture here says that not only God the Father, who sees the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, but then through the sanctification of the Spirit. You see, the Spirit's the one that convicted you, showed you of your sin. You say, well, I think that I just got feeling bad about what I was into. No, no, no. You lived for however long you lived without salvation, and there wasn't a lot of time that you said, oh, I shouldn't do those things. Maybe you felt guilty about this, that, or the other, but that's a lot different than having conviction from the Holy Spirit of God. You know that's true because some of you sat through church services popping your gum and just couldn't wait to get out. But then there was a time when you came and said, wow, that message is hitting me hard. What's the difference? The Holy Spirit of God. Now, I don't understand. I can't even begin to explain how some people have had so much given to them through where they grew up, through the families they got born into, through God giving them salvation again and again, showing them salvation again and again, and other people maybe only hear it once, or maybe don't even hear a clear presentation of it. I don't understand how to reconcile all those things. But I just know that the Spirit convicts people of sin. And then after salvation, the Spirit leads us and leads us to that point of sanctification, leads us to be clean and cleaner and cleaner. Does he ever get us perfect? Yes. As soon as you get to heaven. And there are some that believe that you get to a sinless perfection down here. I'd love to meet that person. So we see that the Spirit's involved there. And then the Son, the Bible goes on to say, under the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So these are the parts of who is working, the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now to our society, this might not mean a whole lot, but to the Jewish believers that this was written originally to, it would have meant a whole lot. Because when that imagery was brought up and they said that that was that sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, then there would have obviously went back in their mind to the high priest on the Day of Atonement when he sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat. And that would have just immediately sent that message, wow, that's what's happening. Salvation is that. And so I can now just tell you this, we don't need to be offended by the imagery that's given here by the blood of Jesus Christ, because truly the blood was shed for remission of sins. And the Bible says it's so strong that without that shedding, there is no remission of sins. That wasn't only an Old Testament thing, that blood had to be shed by the sacrifices that were given by the priest. We understand that that's truly today on the mercy seat in heaven, the blood of Christ. And so there's oftentimes people have, especially in decades past, they thought that that's an uncouth way to present it. Well, it doesn't matter whether it's uncouth or not. It's just the truth of what the Bible says, that Christ shed his precious blood for us. Amen. So that's who's working. And then we see the last one, that who's benefited, and that's, of course, the same people that were named up in verse number 1. And that is the who of being benefited is those same scattered abroad Jews, those elect, if you will, those that God knew would get saved. So again, as we look back at that, don't be afraid when somebody asks you this. You've just got to take the clear teaching of Scripture and say, yeah, those elect, God knew everybody's going to get saved, but he wanted all. And again, how do I separate all that? When we get to heaven, maybe we'll figure it out. But who's benefited? It's these elect, according to the foreknowledge of God. It's through the sanctification of the Spirit, under the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Christ. And then he says to you, those scattered Jews, and then us by deference, because God, his word is for us. He's saying, grace unto you and peace. It's an amazing thing how God does. I would have said, grace be added unto you. But he doesn't say that. He says, grace and peace be multiplied to you. You know, they talk often, if you're putting money into retirement accounts, that compound interest where it multiplies, it just grows and grows. That's a wonderful thing. Time's on your side and all that stuff. Well, you may or may not be engaging in all that, but I know this, multiplication is better than adding. I don't know. You say, well, what would that matter? Isn't God's adding better than your multiplication? That's for sure, but I don't know why he put it in there. It's just in the Word of God here, that grace and that peace be multiplied. And I know this, that we've been singing that song some about new grace. There'll be grace to cross the river, grace to face forever. There'll be new grace I've not needed before. I'm a huge proponent of this truth, that whatever's going to face you this year, this month, or this week, God is going to give you grace to get through it. You say, Pastor, if I was going through what so-and-so was going through, I don't think I could make it. And you might be right. But I can promise you this, when you come to your time to face it, God will give you the strength to get through it. He will with the temptation also make a way to escape. Grace be multiplied unto you. Peace be multiplied unto you. And so, these believers, they weren't in this safe, little, neat, little commune. They weren't in a little bubble where everything was dangerous, stayed on the outside. Instead, they were scattered. They were out and about. They were in Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and all these places. They were out and about. But God uses Peter to write to them and says, listen, you folks, you elect, you folks that are out there, according to the foreknowledge of God, God knew what you were going to be and knew where you were going to be. And according to the sanctification of the Spirit, the obedience of the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, he says, listen, I don't know all that you're going through, but grace be to you and peace be multiplied, even though you're not sitting in a neat little safe surrounding. How about you? Are you sitting in that neat little safe surrounding? You say, Pastor, there's so much going on in my life, I don't feel like I'm ever at peace. Well, you're who this book is to then. Let that grace, let that peace be multiplied to you. So my assignment for you tonight, or to this week rather, since we all know that we aren't in this neat little bubble, that nothing bad ever comes to you, so my assignment to all of us is this. Dwell enough on how good God is and his promises in his word. And this is not just a, I think I can exercise. This is a true faith exercise. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Get in our Bibles enough this week. Get in there. You say, Pastor, I'm not a great reader. I didn't say you had to read the whole thing this week. So get in there somewhere. Let that word dwell in you richly. And you, the elect, you, the ones that are saved, you, the ones that that God's known before the foundation of the world, you that are His, you're spread out. You've got problems. You've got tests coming. You've got difficulties coming. You've got problems with family. You've got problems with health. You've got problems with neighbors. You've got problems with this. You've got problems with all of these things. But you, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. So your exercise is this. Let that word dwell in you. Remind yourself, maybe read ahead a little bit here in 1 Peter. Remind yourself that God's with us even when we're not in our safe little bubble. How many of you understand God doesn't need a safe little bubble to keep you safe? I think about our missionaries, and it's overused, but it's still true that the safest place to be is in God's will. Well, we say that about a missionary going to the other side of the world. How about you? Isn't that the safest place for you to be as well? So the regardless of the problems that are going on, you can be safe in the arms of Jesus. Grace unto you. Father, bless us now is our prayer. Lord, we got this lively hope. Thank you, Lord, for giving it to us. I pray, dear Lord, that you would strengthen, you would bless, you would comfort, you would guide, you would give peace, you'd give grace. And Lord, we'll thank you for all that you do in our lives. Lord, it's a joy to be here. And I pray that every believer in this house is strengthened because of the promises that you give. We'll thank you for it all in Jesus' name. If you're able to, would you stand with me tonight? And as the ladies play something through, if God's speaking your heart, I invite you to come. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. If you're here tonight and you're not sure that you're saved, not sure that if something were to happen to you tonight tragically, not sure that you'd be on your way to heaven, would you step out and come and let Brother Daniel or me or Brother Marty, Brother Joe, Brother Paul, one of us, or Miss Judy here, if you're a lady, you have a lady to deal with, somebody will take the Bible and show you how you can be sure you're saved. Listen, my friend, you don't want to go through this old crazy world not knowing Christ. Please step out and come. And then to you that are feeling like you're battered and beaten, you know the Lord. Your ship is sure, the Lord, but boy, you feel like you've been beat up. Would you take comfort from the Word of God? Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. I can't do anything about your surroundings, but I can tell you can have peace in the midst of those storms. Hey, you believers that are scattered abroad, we don't all stay in the church all the time. We got to go back out to the world. Get strength from God. Would you come tonight as they continue to play through? God, speak in your heart. I invite you. Thank you so much. You may look this way. Well, thank you for being in church tonight. What a great, wonderful day. If this is the last Sunday that God ever gives us, we've certainly enjoyed being together. Amen. And if He gives us 100 more, then we'll thank Him for that. If He gives us 1,000 more, we'll thank Him for all of them, but we're grateful for what He's doing. Please be in prayer this week that God would bless Brother Kyle as he makes final preparations for that youth event. That'll be this Saturday. And so I'd like for us as a church to pray with him, for him, help him. If he needs any help, if you want to offer that as well, that would be great. But I'd like for Brother Marty, if you don't mind, to come up to the platform and pray as we dismiss tonight for the youth rally this Saturday. As Marty prays aloud, you pray with him, and then don't stop tonight. Let's pray throughout this week that God would bring some teenagers. Lord knows that the young people at our church, young people at other churches, young people in our areas need to put their lives on the Word of God. And so this might be used in the life of some young people to just set their sails to live a life for Jesus Christ. That'd be a wonderful thing. We've got a lot of young people in our churches that are saved. They just need to make a decision. Lord, I'm going to live, go all in for you. And pray that happens. Brother Mario, you pray for us, and then we'll be back at the back if you need anything. I will be. I think Amy may be in the nursery, but I'll greet you till she gets back. So, yeah.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for how good you've been to us. Lord, we just thank you for the time to gather around your word. Lord, we especially ask that you be with Brother Kyle as he prepares this week for the youth meeting coming up. Lord, I pray that you give him great wisdom, give him the plan. Lord, I pray that you direct him, help him make good decisions. Pray, Lord, that you'll be with the ones that's speaking, that you'll give them the right words to speak and to say, fill them with your spirit. Lord, I pray that you'll be with each teen that shows up, Lord, that they'll have a heart that's receptive to your word. Lord, I pray that you'll work in their lives only as you can. I pray that you'll stir their heart for you. And Lord, give them clear direction what you'd have them to do. Lord, I thank you for the teens we have here. Lord, we have some tremendous kids at work and serve you. I pray that you continue to bless them. Lord, I pray that you'll just continue to bless our church. I pray that you go with us out throughout the week. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.